Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I ask you to go with verses 30 through 44, and I'm going to do a short little mini series leading up to Easter called More Than Enough. So that's what we'll be doing this week and next week, and it's hard to believe that after this week and next week, we won't have another Wednesday before Easter. We'll have one more, the 27th, and then the 31st is Easter. And so it is on us. But we'll do this series called More Than Enough, and I'm looking forward to this, and I'll unpack what that's about in just a minute. But we'll be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. This is not a parable that we're talking about tonight. This is a story of what happened with a miracle of Jesus, and it's the miracle of where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so we'll be kind of looking at that and how this introduces this new little mini Wednesday night series leading up to Easter. So Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, and I'm going to go ahead and read those verses, just 14 verses. It reads really easy, and then we'll unpack the new series and talk about it. So if you join me in Mark 6, verse 30, and this is what the Word of God records. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them." And they're so, I would encourage you to look at how many times you'll see that little line, "Follow Jesus," when he sees a group of people. He had compassion on them. It happens all the time, all throughout the Gospels. And it tells us something about our God. He is a compassionate God. So he sees the crowd, and Jesus is tired, and the disciples are tired, but that doesn't stop Jesus from showing compassion. And so he has compassion on them. Happens all the time in the Gospels. You'll see that type situation repeat itself over and over and over again. "Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and they said, 'This is a desolate place and the hour is now late.'" Now, I want to say a couple things before we go on. I wanted to read the first 14 verses without saying anything. I can't do it. So this little situation here where it says that he taught them many things, that tells us something about God too. You know, God could have come in many ways, right? We know that he has unlimited capacity, authority, and power. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, however he wanted to do it. Yet Jesus comes as a carpenter, which I think says something about our God's personality, and he comes as a teacher. And I think that says something about our God's personality. He shapes us just as a carpenter shapes wood. He has a vision for what we are to become, just as a carpenter has a vision for what he wants to build. And the word carpenter in the New Testament, as we would read it, it's really not so specific as we would think of a carpenter today. It's more like builder. So he was a builder. And so a creator, and he's been a creator since Genesis 1:1, hasn't he? In the beginning, God created. And so you see this consistency. I think that's just beautiful. And then he was a teacher. So it tells us that God teaches. He chooses this method to give us information. Now he's God. He could zap that information right into our brains. He'd have to make mine bigger if he was going to zap it into mine. But he could do it. He could zap information into our brains. He could to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and he asked himself something to eat." This is a lot of people, all these people. And so this is what the disciples tell Jesus. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." A denarii was a day's wage. This would be 200 point where Jesus will not be more than enough. He said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And it's been famously taught that they had just numbered the men. We really don't know a number of how many people were actually there. We just have a count for 5,000 men, whoever else accompanied them. There are estimates that are all over the board. Depending on what commentary you read, it can vary by the thousands, but we know that there were 5,000 men that were fed. And so in this story, Jesus shows not only that he is sufficient to take care of the needs of those who follow him, but he also shows that he is more than enough. There was left over. And so this is our series, More Than Enough. When I was in college, I remember my freshman year, seems like yesterday, and I remember I drove a big old gas-drinking Chevy. That's what I had when I started college. And I wanted that thing so bad. And my daddy tried to talk me out of it. I had a little 96 Honda Accord. That thing was a good car. But I was stupid. And I had to have me a big old gas-drinking truck to drive 3 hours from home. I don't know why. I didn't need one. I couldn't tow anything with it. I couldn't afford to buy anything to tow, you know. And I couldn't put anything in it because I couldn't afford to buy anything to put in it. So I don't know why I needed this big truck, but I needed it desperately. And so I went and I bought me this big gas-drinking Chevy. And I went to college. I got there and When I first got there, I got a job working at the local mall, and it wasn't far. It was like maybe 5 miles up the street from where the school was, but I would get in this thing, and I'd drive to work, and I would think to myself, I'd fill it up with gas, and this was right when gas had just shot over $3 a gallon, you know, and it was like the first time that I remember it shooting over $3 a gallon, so I was devastated when I got to school and Daddy had already lectured me about, son, you don't need that big gas drinking thing. Oh, Daddy, you don't know what you're talking about. Then gas shoots up to $3 a gallon. You can't tell Daddy that he knew what he was talking about, right? So I got a job working at the mall, and when I would drive to the mall and back, I could watch the gas hand on this thing because it was stoplight after stoplight on Clemson Boulevard. You could about watch it go down, you know? And when I first got to school, away from mom and dad, I had plenty of money that I had saved up from summer jobs and things like that, and I had graduation money, and I thought I was good, you know. And I got to school, and I would go out to eat all the time because I didn't want to eat calf food. It's amazing how much changed in 4 years. But when I first started, I'd go out to eat. I'd find somewhere to go. I'd go out with buddies. We'd go eat, and I'd buy things that I wanted and all this, and man, I was running through that cash quick. And I remember going, I got paid from the mall, I was making $5.25 an hour, or $5.50, one of those, $5.50 or $5.25 an hour, and my paycheck, when I got it, was like 90-something bucks after taxes, you know, and when I got the 90-something bucks, I remember going to the gas station, and I put in 96 bucks in my truck. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I knew that wasn't going to work long, you know, I was going in the hole $6, filling up my truck to go to work, and that same little gas station, a few weeks later, I stopped by and I went to put gas in my truck. And when I did, my card wouldn't work. Y'all know where this is going. I swiped it and it wouldn't work. It said, please see cashier. And I was like, oh, well, they must want to see me. They must want to smile at me. So I walked inside and I got to the cashier and I looked at him and he said, let me hold your card. And he swiped me. He said, Bo, you ain't got no money. That's exactly what he said. You ain't got no money, insufficient funds. I said, nah, I had a lot of money. He said, you spent it. That was some of the most wise words I ever heard, because it was true. I mean, it goes like that, doesn't it? And it said, insufficient funds. I never will forget that. And I walked back thinking I was the biggest idiot, because Daddy had showed me and my brother, and Mama some, but Daddy was the money guy at the house, and he had showed me and my brother how to save and all this, and I didn't do anything the way I knew to do it, but I was broke, and it got my attention. I just so happened to have a $20 bill in my truck, and that's what I put in my truck, which was about enough gas to get me back to campus. And I pulled into campus, and I remember thinking to myself, I never want to see that message again. Insufficient funds. There's something that just disturbs you when you see that. When you know it's depleted, and there ain't nothing else left. And I did not want to call Mike Wright. I did, but I did not want to do that. But I remember that feeling of insufficiency, and I want to kind of press down on that in this series, and I prayed about this some this afternoon, because I think that that can happen to us, not just monetarily, but it can happen to us in a sense of how we see ourselves before God. Sometimes we see ourselves as insufficient. But it's interesting that all throughout the Bible, that is never the message of God. We were bought with a price, the price of His precious blood. And now when He looks at us who are covered in the blood of His Son, He sees His Son. But the problem is a lot of times that's not how we see ourselves. We look in the mirror and sometimes we see insufficiency. And it's interesting to me that when the disciples come to Jesus, they reveal a human character trait that we all have: insufficiency. We start from a place of insufficiency even when we're dealing with God. Isn't it funny that the disciples are with God? They are with Jesus. They know Jesus. They have seen this man perform miracles. They've seen this man do incredible things. They've seen this man create and walk on water. They've seen this man now provide for 5,000 people. But what is going in their minds all along is this idea of, we can't. And that's what they say to Jesus, don't they? We can't. We don't have what it takes to feed these people. There are three basic things that they point to that they're insufficient on. They point to time. That's the first thing that they point to. They say it's getting late and we're in a desolate place. The hour is late. So they say we're out of time. They say that they're out of supply, money, monetary means. This is when they refer to the 200 denarii. This is what it would take, and they don't have it. And they say that there's nothing that they can do because Jesus says, you feed them. And then they look at themselves and say, well, we don't have money. We don't have time. We need to just send them away to the countryside so they can go take care of themselves. All we have in our possession is what? 5 loaves. And 2 fish. That's all we got. And then it's interesting that Jesus never says, that's not enough. He takes it and He makes more than enough. And I think sometimes in life what we do is we look at ourselves and we look at what we possess. Maybe it's our talents, maybe it's whatever that God has given us, and we think that it's not sufficient. And in our own hands, maybe it's not. I think one point that we should point out is that with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in any of the disciples' hands without Jesus, it's not enough. The difference is Jesus was there. I think that's the difference in our life. When Jesus is in our life, now if we're doing it on our own, no, we arrive at a place of insufficiency all the time. But when Jesus Christ is guiding and leading and helping us every step of the way in our life, we can rest assured He is more than enough, and what He has given us will be more than enough. It's interesting too that Jesus doesn't say, you guys, I got this. Don't worry about it, disciples. Don't send them away. I got it. He doesn't tell them that. He says, no, you go and feed them, because He wants to work through them. The next thing He tells them to do is really interesting. He sends the disciples to go find what they have. They tell Him that they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then He tells them to go sit down. Now, if you're the disciples and you're sitting there, you're kind of scratching your head a little bit. Wait a second. He just told us we got a big job. I mean, think about this. These mobs of people, 5,000 of them. And when he comes before them, it says in verse 39, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I think that's a really interesting thing. What he's telling the disciples basically to do is, now it's time, now that you know that I can take what you have and make enough, now it's time to surrender to the fact that I can. It brings order and peace to a situation that was chaos. Because when they're looking around and they see all these people and all these hungry mouths, you can't help but think that there's a little bit of panic. But that's not what Jesus wants. He tells them to sit down, and he immediately organizes it in groups of hundreds and fifties. And all these people sit in their groups. And then Jesus performs this miracle. Now, I don't know exactly how it happens. It's interesting that Scripture doesn't really tell us how it takes place. It tells us that suddenly there's just enough. And they're eating and people are getting full and they look around and all these baskets are just appearing and it's just there. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I know that my father-in-law shares this story about tithing. And he was telling me and Allison this right before we got married. And he was saying that right when him and his wife, my mother-in-law, Denise, got married, he said, we were broke. He said, we didn't have nothing. And he said, we were at that point of where we would take a hat and we would put the bills in a hat and we would pull one out and say, yep, we'll pay that one this month. You know, he said, it was bad. He said, they didn't have it. And he said that what he did, he had been taught to tithe his entire life and give 10% of his income. And he said that he just felt very strongly and convicted to do that, that that's what God wanted him to do. And so he said that what they started doing when they first got married was giving 10%. And he said he sat down one night at the kitchen table, he did the math, and he said, if I give 10%, there ain't going to be enough to pay the bills. And he told us, I never will forget this, he said, we gave our tithe, and he said that it always came out to where he had enough, more than enough. He said, I have put it down on paper and I could not figure it out. He said, the math did not work, but there was more than enough. Now, does that sound familiar to the story we're reading tonight? The math doesn't work. You got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but there was more than enough. This is the God we serve. The God of more than we can imagine. The God who supplies more than we ever thought we could have, and then some. This is how God works. So the pattern of thought that we can take away from this story, at least for the purpose of this, there's so many things to take away from this story, but what my mind can wrap around it for tonight's series is this, that as we go through our life and we face situation after situation, we have to be careful to look at it as though we are facing it with an almighty God who is always sufficient. An almighty God who is always sufficient, more than enough. And if we think of it in just ourselves and our capacity and what we can do, we will always arrive at a place of insufficiency. And so that's the paradigm shift. That's the mindset shift that we see as a takeaway from the story. God made you who you are. Your feelings of insufficiency is the room where God does the most work. The bigger the gap, think about this, the bigger the gap is, the bigger the opportunity to see God's hand work. The bigger the gap is. If there had been 50 people to feed, it would have been a miracle, but not nearly as impressive. It's quite the miracle. The bigger the gap is, the bigger the opportunity to see the sufficiency of our God, the bigger the opportunity to see that our God is more than enough of the gap between what we think we cannot do and what He has called us to do, and then some. There's a lesson that we learn in how we think about capability. And I think this is another area that we see in this story. The disciples didn't think that they were capable of doing what God had called them to do, just in this story and then beyond. But there's a valuable lesson to be learned about capability from the text, and I want to share this illustration as well. How many of us remember Whale Blockbuster? If somebody was born in 2015 forward, they probably don't know what Blockbuster was, right? Because Blockbuster is gone. I think there's one Blockbuster left in like Oregon, and it's like a nostalgia thing that they just kept open, right? And if you have a Blockbuster card in your wallet, you need to clean out your wallet because that thing's old, man. But Blockbuster, it's gone. It's off the scene. But there's an interesting story about what happened in Blockbuster. So in the year 2000, not that long ago, 24 years ago, a man named Reed Hastings founded a company that was barely hanging on, a little weak, teeny company called Netflix. Yep. Reed Hastings founded this company, and he flew to Dallas as a last-ditch effort because he was having to make some company shifts. He was struggling. And he flew over to Dallas, and he proposed a partnership to the Blockbuster CEO, John Entwistle. And he proposed this partnership or union between the companies, and he had to go through all kinds of loopholes to get a deal, and he walks into this big fancy Blockbuster CEO office. And the idea was that Netflix would run Blockbuster's brand online. And this Antiocho guy, his firm would promote Netflix in the physical Blockbuster stores. This was the plan. Now, guess what happened to Reed Hastings? They laughed him out of the building. They made fun of him. Thought he was a joke. You come walking into the CEO of Blockbuster and you want to deal with this company that's barely making it? Well, guess what happened next? Blockbuster went bankrupt in 2010. And Netflix is now a $28 billion company. And when I got that information for this, it's been a while. So it's probably worth a lot more than $28 billion today. But that at $28 billion, that would be about 10 times what Blockbuster was ever worth. The CEO of Blockbuster failed to see what Netflix was capable of. He could only see where things were. He can only see what was. And I think, as we see in this story, it had a catastrophic consequence. I think we have to be very careful spiritually. 1,000 are a prime example of this because the disciples look at where they are. They're in a desolate place with no money and little provisions, yet God provided for over 5,000 men to eat. And there was more than enough. And what I think a good takeaway the disciples had that day was never question whether Jesus will provide enough in your life. He is more than enough every single moment of every single day. We will never arrive at a point where Jesus will ever be insufficient. And when the Holy Spirit is on the throne of our heart, we are never in. For the gap between God work. He is more than enough. I hope that encourages your heart tonight. This is more than enough. And as we go throughout the rest of this week, we might run into situations. Get to a point where you're just lacking in some way. Or maybe God has burdened your heart to do something and you feel like, I just can't do that. Well, if God has gifted you the calling, And I think that's the way to think of it. If God has put the calling on your shoulders, He is more than enough to fulfill it. With that being said, let's close in prayer. Father, You are more than enough. In Your word, You tell us that there is never a day that goes by that You're not on Your throne. You are a sovereign God. The things we face in our life, big and small, are never too much for You. So Lord, I pray for those watching online, those here tonight. Maybe You've given them some sort of task before them, some calling, something very unique that You want them to do, Lord, and all they see is insufficiency. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight that looks in the mirror and they feel like they're never going to be enough. But God, I pray that You speak to that heart right now and You remind them that when You are on the throne of their heart, You are more than enough. Just as the disciples learned in Mark 6 and this story in Your word, You are more than enough. They didn't run out, they ran over. Father, I pray that You encourage hearts with Your word tonight. Would You speak and challenge each and every one of us to continue to not put a limit on who You are and what You can do. Thank You, Jesus, for all You're doing. Thank You that You love us so dearly. Thank You that You had compassion on the crowd then and You have compassion on us now. And it's in Your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people